morning. Welcome to University Mennonite Church on this bright, sunny Sunday morning. For our call to worship today, I'm going to ask you to turn to page 189 in Sing the Storybook. And we'll read it responsively. Come, Holy Spirit, lamplighter, midwife of change, comforter, disturber, inspirer, and advocate. Come, fill our lives with that rich mixture of peace and restlessness, calm and enthusiasm, which are marks of holiness. Come from a Spirit of God, find your way and make your home among us. Amen. As I was driving down to the ice cream social last night, I heard about a car bombing. A bunch of people were killed. This morning, as soon as I opened my computer, I heard about the shooting in Florida. Maybe 20 people were killed, mass shooting there. And think to myself, every week we light this peace lamp. And I want to know, why do you think we light this peace lamp? Why do we? I need some people out there in the audience. Why do we light this every week?
Ritual.
It's a ritual.
Hope.
It's hope, okay. Any other reasons? I was thinking, certainly we light it to remind us that God's light overcomes the darkness, and the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. I was thinking we also light it in solidarity with all the people around the world who are suffering, to remind us that peace is something we have to struggle for, and that it costs a lot. It's easy to say peace to you, but really, people around the world are dying. And it's a reminder to us that we are called to be peacemakers. It's a reminder to us that Jesus was the Prince of Peace. And so we continue that ritual and that tradition in hope. And as I like the way Jim Pierce reminded us the other day, this is the day that the Lord has made. A little more energy. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Amen. That's great. Now let's sing a couple of hymns of praise.
If you would open your blue hymnal worship book and stand if you are able and turn to page 46, number 46.
Abroad and build the lofty
hymn book, if you would turn to number 366. 366, God of Grace and God of Glory.
It's especially great to welcome several faces I don't really recognize and some visitors. First of all, I'm going to mention that Deb and Wes Bergen are here with us, and I'll be introducing them later. But if we have other visitors and you feel comfortable, could you stand, raise your hand, and introduce yourself? And I love seeing all the African clothing today.
I'm Lena Mercer, and my nephew Ross Jensen is here from Oregon, who is the son of my sister Lorna.
Welcome.
Hi, Rosita Durstein. I'd like to introduce my parents, Gerald and Rhoda Benner from Ambler, Pennsylvania. They're here to help us celebrate Luke's graduation from high school.
This is Judy. I'm Gail. We're here at Penn State for a couple days for tax seminars. Okay. We're from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, sir.
Great. We're delighted to have you here with us to worship today. And now I'd just like us to take 2 minutes and rise and mingle and greet one another in the name of Christ. Just greet each other. Well, we're going to shift gears a little bit now to a time of confession. And when I joined this church many years ago, a verse from Psalm 32 was what the Barches gave me. It's my special verse, and it's in this psalm. And not too long ago, I said I don't know any scripture. I was going to start memorizing some, and I started with this psalm. Don't ask me to recite it, though. And I like it because I think it's a psalm. Supposedly, it was written by David after he had a lot of things that he had to confess that he wanted to hide. And I think it speaks to me, and I thought we could share it together and read it in unison as our kind of prayer of confession. Blessed is the one. Oh, sorry, it's in your, if you haven't looked at your bulletin, it's in your bulletin. Sorry, we'll start again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whom spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as if it's in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the blows of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad you are righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And we are now going to sing.
If you would turn in your blue hymnal of worship book to number 105, we'll sing Christ We Do All Adore Thee twice through. So when you get to the bottom, just go right back to the top, and we'll remain seated.
Now we have a special time for the children. And this is really a special time because the Bergens are going to share something special with you this morning. So could the children come up to the front here, please?
So we are free, first of all, to think about children as being anyone under about 94. So if you're feeling childlike or childish this morning, you're welcome to join us. The other thing is that there's going to be a photo op in this. Right? And so one of the realities about life in Ghana is that everybody's got one of these in their pocket. And most people, at least lots of people have cameras on them and they use them all the time. So I am quite used to preaching when there's someone standing here doing this. Right? Cameras are everywhere and taking pictures in church is totally cool. And so there's going to be an opportunity for you to use if you brought your smartphone along and you've got a camera. Take it out and get it ready. I don't know. It's all part of the church thing. So, hey, hi. Wow, that's pretty quiet. Hi.
Hi.
Good morning. Wow, you guys are just really quiet. Am I that scary? I didn't used to be that scary. Okay, so we're going to talk a bit this morning about families. How many of you guys have families? Oh, that's a good percentage. That's good. Okay. So, brothers and sisters, how many of you have brothers and sisters? Some of you do. How many brothers and sisters do you have? One. How many brothers do you have?
One.
One. You have one. One seems to be popular. How about you?
One.
Okay, one on the way. Okay, there you go. You've got one too. Okay, some of you don't have any brothers and sisters. You know what? Guess how many children I have. Lots and lots of children of God in Africa. over here, and pick something that you really want to try on. Lots of stuff. Now that's a jacket. There you go. There's a jacket. Uh-huh. You've got dresses here. You've got shirts here. You want this one? Okay, I would love this one.
We can do that. Someone is not in. That's okay.
I guess today's going to turn out to be a very participatory service, which is keeping with the Ghanaian theme, actually. And so I think we're going to continue that theme right now. One of the biggest differences between North American Mennonite church, the ones I've been to anyway, and a West African church, Mennonite or otherwise, is that people worship with their bodies in a way that we don't. We usually stand pretty calmly and quietly when we take our offering and somebody passes the basket around. And I brought one of the hymns of praise from Ghana along today. It's you see, it's Onyame Se Ayiye. It's a praise song, so that phrase is going to be repeated over and over. You'll hear it. Mike's going to play it in a minute. And you can, if you can pick it up and you can add singing to it, that would be great. And we're also going to come down to the front. Those who are able, those who are not able, we can bring the basket around to you. And you can just put your offering in the basket. Now, as I think I've said before, you can come and just offer yourself. You don't really have to bring any money. People often in Ghana will just come up and just like put their hand there as if, you know, they're offering themselves. You don't have to have money or a check or something to put it in. So I really encourage you to come forward during the offering time as we listen to this song. And another thing is that there's always music, clapping, there's dancing, there's, hey, Eric, you can drum, can't you? A little bit? Where's Eric? Did he disappear? Oh, he went back with his son. Okay, I don't think we have any drummers here, so we won't have any drumming. But we do have some tambourines or things if anybody feels brave enough, or your children can come up with you. They can come up as well. So I'm just going to bring some instruments out here. Okay, Rogers McLean will certainly be willing to do something. You don't have to be a musician. You know I can't sing, and I can still dance.
Yeah.
crowd. He did not hire a crowd to do that. Let's see if we can collect those instruments from the musicians who haven't stopped yet. We'll get that later. We'll get them later. That's fine. You're not shaking them still. Okay, for our offering prayer, I'm just going to read the prayer that's on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow along with me. As the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, so may our acts of kindness in the world and these offerings of our first fruits be as extravagant. We offer our small lives as a token of gratitude. You've given us everything, gracious one. Make us living channels of your great love, poured through us into our everyday worlds. Amen. Okay, then Rogers is going to read our New Testament reading, and then I will introduce the Bergens, and they will speak to us.
The scripture reading comes from John 1, 1 through 13. It can be found on page 862 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God.
Before I call the Bergens up to the front, I would like to just have you indulge me for a brief Reader's Digest version of our relationship with the Good News Theological College and Seminary in Ghana. Back in 2008, we sent a team of people that included our then pastor, Dave, and Jim Rosenberger, myself. I can't think who else might have gone. And we joined with a team from Maple Grove Mennonite Church and went to make initial contact with the seminary in Ghana, because our church had been thinking for a long time about partnering with a mission somewhere in the world, and without any impulse from me or Oseo, my husband, who's from Ghana, the congregation decided on this seminary in Ghana. So we went there, and this beautiful banner was made in 2000. It was actually 2008, I think, that we went. Looks like our handiwork of our visuals committee. Were you involved in that? Yes, thank you. It's lovely, and it's a beautiful symbol of our relationship in the world with another group. And two of these were made. One was taken to the seminary, and then we have ours here, which periodically is a reminder of us, of our relationship with the seminary. And we signed a covenant with them in 2009, which we have since renewed. We sponsor a student at the seminary, preferably a Mennonite student, and also with a special interest in women students. We have done that, and as many of you know, we've helped out on numerous occasions with special needs. And every year, we have someone from the seminary come and spend a couple days with us and update us on what's happening in the seminary and bringing us greetings. And today, we're very fortunate, and I'm delighted that the Bergens have come. For all the Canadians out there, they are originally from Saskatchewan, Canada. They grew up there, they went to school there, they got married there, and then they moved to Kansas. Where was it? Newton, Kansas. Now, Wes taught for many years at Wichita State University, teaching Bible in a secular university, and his wife was a psychiatrist, working as a child psychiatrist. But after their kids, they have two kids. One is currently a girl, is a student at Goshen, and the boy is a pastor in Philadelphia. But when their children finished high school, they decided to go to Africa, and they went with the Mennonite Mission Network to the seminary. That's where I met them in 2015, and I spent a night at their home. We had a great time. They've helped us a lot with our relationship with the seminary through kind of being parents, mother and father, to our students, that the student that we also have sponsored and his family, and also handling transfers of things back and forth and keeping us updated. So that was great. But they returned to the U.S. They finished their service at the end of 2015. And I've just recently relocated to Morgantown, West Virginia, where Wes is a pastor at the Church of the, on the website says the Brethren/Mennonite. So they have both communities together. And we're just delighted that they're coming today to share with us. They'll also be here for the Sunday school hour and also the fellowship meal. So welcome. I'm not sure how they're going to do this.
Good morning. Before I get any further, I want to say a special thank you to this congregation for its long history of support of Good News Theological College and Seminary in Accra, where we were for a couple of years. But I realize that supporting an institution is a bit of a tricky thing because institutions are impersonal, and this sounds like, well, committees. Oh, good, let's go support a committee or something like that, right? How exciting is that? So this morning we want to bring some more stories about individuals, about people that you can relate to, hopefully a little more easily than you would naturally relate to an institution. I want to use two verses from John that were read this morning as a way of focusing my thoughts. And the first is in verse 4, where it says that in him, in the Word, was life. And that's one of the most obvious things when you get off the plane in Ghana is life. That Ghana is a bit overwhelming. No, actually that's not true. Ghana is a lot overwhelming. Just from the moment you get off the plane and you get hit by this wall of heat and humidity, and then you get hit with all the smells, and then you get hit with all of the bright colors around you, and then there's all of the noise. And so when we came home, one of the first things we had to deal with was sensory deprivation. That church here is so quiet, and life here is so quiet, and people say, good morning, how are you? And in Ghana they say, good morning, how are you? And everyone would say, fine, I am fine. And they would, and in church... So I'm a quiet Mennonite pastor and a quiet Mennonite professor, and I can now scream into a microphone for 45 minutes in a sermon if you really want me to. I have no problem doing that. I have done that on numerous occasions because they expect their pastors to scream into the microphone or at least talk very, and so you get a lot, much more contrast, right? Most sermons here are pretty flat. Right? They're all sort of all at the same volume, and that means that emotionally it's great for falling asleep to. But when you go from this to this, people really notice. Right? So anyway, so there's so much life there. There's so much life. My classrooms were such noisy places, and there was bugs and animals floating through regularly, and there was just so much life going on there all over. So I just want to tell you the story about one of the people that we got to know there, whose name is Joseph. And Joseph is actually not currently a student at Good News, but he's really hoping to be one starting next semester. And hoping in just such obvious ways. But we met Joseph. So Joseph looks, Joseph's about my size, a little bigger in pretty much every dimension. Right, so imagine just a typical African man who's about 2 inches taller than I am and maybe 30 pounds heavier than I am, but he's got enough energy to be about 6'10". And he is so involved in his church. His dad was a pastor, and he feels this deep call to be a pastor. And so you get there, and if he's not leading Sunday school, then at least he's setting things up for Sunday school. And then after the moment Sunday school stops, the music starts, and he's often there leading the singing, or he's part of the singing group that's part of the singing. And then he'll go, and he might lead the worship service, or he's always involved in something. And so when you go there, you know you're going to meet Joseph, and you're going to see him being very, very active. And so when you think about him someday being a pastor, he is going to be so good at this. And it's so exciting to see him wanting to be a pastor and a leader in a church. One of my favorite stories is, so generally, I went to Somanya Mennonite Church about every other week or so. And so then before I went, I'd phone Pastor Augustine, and we'd agree more or less on you know, whether I was going to participate in some way in the service. So this particular Sunday, I had agreed I would do Sunday school, and somebody else would do the sermon, and that was all fine. And quite often we had these agreements, and then one or the other of us misunderstood, and so I'd get there, and oh, by the way, you're doing this, and I'd go, no, I'm doing that. But anyway, this time I had agreed to do Sunday school, which meant that Joseph was going to be translating for me. All of the services at Somanya Mennonite Church take place in English and in Dongme. And when Augustine preaches, when Pastor Augustine preaches, or when Joseph preaches, they preach simultaneously in two languages. They just sort of switch back and forth. But obviously, I'm not switching back and forth. I'm just doing English. So when I was doing Sunday school, Joseph was standing beside me, and he was translating for me. Now, there had been no agreement as to what Sunday school was going to be about, so in preparation, I just randomly chose this passage out of John that I had just taught in class, and I go, yeah, I can see this making a good Sunday school class. So, you know, we get there, and I go, this is the passage we're going to be dealing with in Sunday school. We read it, and away we go through an hour and a half, whatever, of Sunday school talking about this passage. This is all fine. Sunday school is over. We go straight into music. There's no real break. The break is just singing and dancing. So then Joseph is one of the song leaders, so he's up here singing and dancing and helping with the song leading. And then, you know, there's short little bits where there's some talking done, but otherwise, you know, he's on the whole time. And then it's time for the reading of the scripture, and the person stands up to read the scripture, which is going to be the basis of the sermon, and Joseph is about to be preaching, and the scripture that he's chosen for the sermon, totally at random, is exactly the same scripture that I just dealt with for an hour and a half in Sunday school. And that's what he's prepared. And so straight after the scripture, he gets up to the pulpit and he looks at me because I've just studied the scripture with them for an hour and a half and he's supposed to say something else. And he says, Pastor Wes, you just took all of my points. And he's got 45 minutes to an hour ahead of him that he has to fill in two languages based on this scripture that we just studied for an hour and a half. And he does it beautifully. He has no problem, at least for the half of the sermon that I understood. Right? He has no problem finding new and interesting and relevant points in a 45-minute sermon just off the cuff, coming straight out of the passage. So that is the kind of person that you are supporting when you are supporting Good News Seminary. People with those incredible gifts and that incredible enthusiasm both for the gospel and for the task and for the church. And it is, it was a privilege to be there, and I hope you get to sense some part of the privilege of supporting this work. The second story I want to tell you is based on John chapter 1, verse 12, which we sort of talked about in Sunday school, in children's story already, where it says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. And so we talked a bit in Sunday school about us all being children of God. And this would probably be where the sermon would go if we were preaching this passage in a North American context. But I'm pretty sure that if I was teaching and preaching this passage in a Ghanaian context, the phrase that would be the most key for most of the people there would be gave power. Because so much of religion in Ghana is about power. And these things are very, very closely connected. And so I want to tell you something about the power that has been given to Godwin, who is the student that you are supporting at Good News currently. Godwin is a Mennonite pastor from the northern region. And I want to focus specifically, briefly, on three powers that Godwin has been given. And the first one is the power to heal. Now, when you first get to know Godwin, Godwin is a reasonably quiet person. And he will tell you that, you know, this faith healing stuff, he really doesn't believe in it. Yeah, there's a few people out there who can actually do faith healing. It's not like he totally doesn't believe in it. But for the most part, these healers out there, they're just quacks. They're just noise and sound. It's all going on in people's heads. It's not real, this faith healing stuff. He's very, very cynical. When his kids get sick, takes them to the doctor. When his wife gets sick, she goes to the hospital. So he sounds pretty cynical. And then you listen to him for a bit longer, and well, yeah, he'll sort of, you know, calmly mention that he has brought six people back to life. Oh. And you're trying to find space in your head for things like that, right? Because how many people do you know that have brought six people back to life? Right? I bet I'm one up on most of you. Right? Because that puts Godwin like three up on Jesus. Okay, if we're keeping score here. Right? Or he'll tell you the time that there was a village near his village. There was a lot of problems with miscarriages. That women were having miscarriages and no one could figure it out. So he went there, and he went to talk to the chief, and he asked for the chief's permission to pray, because in Ghanaian society, that's what you do. You'd have to talk to the chief and get permission, and the chief wasn't a Christian, but like any port in a storm, right? So sure, yeah, he can go pray. So Godwin says, so I went out into the field beside the village, and I prayed. And I don't remember how long he prayed. He told me this, but so I don't know if he's talking about 3 hours or 12 hours or 3 days. Any of those were possible. Okay, if you knew Godwin, you'd go, yeah, 3 days, I believe you. Right? But anyway, after he was done praying, he went back to the village, to the chief, and he said, problem solved, and left. And it was. Right? This from a man who really doesn't believe in faith healing. And after a while, yeah, people would come from various parts of Ghana to seminary, just so that Godwin could pray for them. Right? And, you know, but no, he doesn't really believe in this healing stuff. People in Ghana are complicated. just like they are here. The second gift that has been given to Godwin is the power to live simply. This is, sounds like sort of an odd kind of power, but in Ghanaian pastoral society, this is a huge power. Because in so much of the church in Ghana, the health of the church is often shown by the wealth of the pastor. So you can tell the church is doing well and loves its pastor by how big the pastor's house is, and how big the pastor's car is, and how fancy his clothes are, right? And these things are, so there's a lot of ostentation that's expected of pastors in many, many churches in Ghana, not all of them, but certainly, you know, the pastors they looked up to were the guys, weren't the pastors who had, you know, two cars in a house. The pastors they looked up to had four cars, a house, and two airplanes. Those are the people you looked up to, right? So in the midst of all of this direction, this natural direction toward ostentation and bigger and bigger and bigger, Godwin didn't want any of that. Godwin doesn't want any of that. Godwin wants a room. If he has a room for his wife and his children, that's all he wants. Doesn't want a car, doesn't want a motorcycle. He'd like to be able to borrow a bike once in a while to get around. And it needs to be said that this drives his wife nuts, right? Because she really wouldn't mind some of this other stuff, thank you very much. You know, and if they had a little nicer place to live in, she'd be just fine with this. And if she didn't have to work to support the family. Because Godwin is quite capable of making lots of money on the basis of his healing. People will pay him to heal. He doesn't take the money. Right? And his wife's going, you sure could do that. That'd be okay. Right? So it's not, you know, but he just doesn't see it. He just says, no, I will live simply and I, you know, anytime Godwin needs to move his family somewhere, it takes him two boxes and away they go. Right? So it's an incredible power in that society for a pastor to choose to live simply. The third power that Godwin has been given is the power to understand. Godwin is a villager from Ghana. He has, as far as I know, never been outside of Ghana. Although Ghana itself contains so many cultures that in some ways all Ghanaians are cross-cultural experts. Because, you know, the people in the next village are from a different tribe from you, and so you have to deal with cross-cultural things all of the time. But so often in our 2 years there, Godwin became our cultural interpreter. That something would happen, and it's pretty clear I didn't understand what was happening. I knew that. Sometimes I didn't even know that. And Godwin would be the one who'd come to me afterwards very quietly and say, so this thing that happened, this is what was really happening. And I'd go, oops. He'd go, yeah, no, it's okay, but, you know, for next time, this, you know, this is what the person said, this is what they meant. And, you know, other people didn't see that because so much of communication is, well, we know, everybody knows what this means when I say this. And as North Americans, we don't even understand how much we assume, you know, except on those occasions when we meet somebody who doesn't catch those assumptions, and then we're trying to figure out why it is they don't understand basic English. And the Ghanaians in my school spent a lot of time trying to figure out why I didn't understand basic English, because so many of the things that they just assumed everybody understood in a conversation, we had no idea what was going on. We spent 2 years not knowing what was going on. But Godwin, for some reason, just had this gift of figuring out what it is we didn't know. At Christmas time, we bought a little nativity set, locally made. their little cloth nativity set. Very, very pretty. Everyone's dressed in, all the characters are dressed in these bright Ghanaian colors. And we had it sitting on our coffee table in the living room. And Godwin came over one time and was having a conversation with us, and finally he just stopped. He says, Dr. West, I have to ask, what are those things? Points to my nativity set. And I said, well Godwin, it's a nativity set. There's like Mary and Joseph and the baby and the shepherds. And he goes, oh, I am so relieved. Because here, if someone had one of those, if a pastor had one of those sitting on his desk, we would assume they're a fetish to control the congregation. And no one else had bothered telling us that. So here is the, right, Dr. West with these fetishes on his desk, and everybody else is trying to figure out why I have these fetishes on my desk, and Godwin is the one who understood well enough that I didn't know what I was doing to at least tell me what it is I didn't know. And that is true power. And that is the child of God that you are supporting, a gifted, passionate and powerful man.
Wes is the preacher who has much experience speaking, and I prefer conversations. So I wanted to talk just a little bit, give you a picture of what it's like for a woman to live on the seminary campus. I should say that I averaged for about every 4 or 5 weeks that I was there. I was away for a week because I worked with a team that moved around West Africa, and we'll talk more about that in Sunday school. So although I didn't develop the intensity of the local relationships that Wes did, my time there, being around there, has made me hear this, one of my favorite Bible passages from the beginning of the Gospel of John, differently than I did before. As Wes has said, we experienced a different meaning of family there. Want to just humor me with a couple background points on that, trying not to make too many assumptions here. When I hear family now, I think not of warm, fuzzy intimacy, who can kind of sit around the kitchen table together and feel good, but I hear it as, is there a safe shelter that will take me in? The symbols for family, and you'll see some of the Adinkra symbols, the visual language of Ghana on some of the cloth, but the symbol for family is the walls of a compound, other symbols for the family members are like that. It's the yard and the buildings that enclose the safe space where the family cooks and bathes and all of that. It's a lot like the images of the sheepfolds later in the Gospel of John. This is kind of the space you come into. And there, belonging is crucial. Where do I have family? What are the conditions for me to stay within this compound? Who will speak for me if trouble finds me? So really urgent questions there. And that's, when you can do that, that's family. Another thing that I hear now when I hear the word family, as I listen with my Ghanaian sisters, is the immediate association in the passage to children of God. I'm a child psychiatrist. I've always been sort of in love with little people. But now especially, I hear it as, oh, children, it's wonderful to have children. It's important to have children around. Again, this isn't just the association with children of warm, fuzzy feelings, of cuddles, or the pride that we have in our children. There are more layers of meaning. For many historical, economic, and spiritual reasons, in Ghana, giving birth to the next generation is one of the top values. And so it is the producing of children that is really, really close to the surface. And when I think of what it means then for this passage at the beginning of John to focus on becoming children of God, to becoming the children instead of producing the children, it makes me think, what parts of our identities in our society that give us value are we willing to give up and shape into being part of the family of God. So for Wes and me, education is important, the provision of wisdom to the community, the provision of a healthy paycheck. Those are all things that are easy to identify as having value. But what parts of those are we willing to give up to be part of the community, the family of God? I want to tell you about women that I miss so much, those who you support through your support for the community. These women taught me about the greater meaning, as I said, of being the family of God in faith and in grace. When we are reborn as children of God, they showed me that we commit ourselves fully to this community that is created in Christ Jesus. But I will limit myself to describing just one of my sisters. Jemima. Jemima is the wife of Dr. Thomas Oduro, the president or principal of the seminary. And the other thing to know about Jemima is that she's the owner of a small shop that's literally in the middle of the seminary campus. So the seminary campus is built like those compounds that are common in the village to some extent. But there's no walls around it, and there's lots of pathways through it that students going to school, mothers getting water, fathers going to work to catch the bus. There's always people walking through. And Jemima's store is there. It was at the end of our driveway, and I'm having a lot of trouble adjusting to not having a store that has everything at the end of my driveway. But that was what she did. So Jemima was the mother to the seminary as the wife of the principal and mother to those who came through. Remember, again, that mother is not just the person that you come to when you are hurt or hungry. Usually, in fact, the mother is not the first person that you want to go to when you're hurt or hungry. An older sibling or an aunt is someone who's perhaps more likely to give you comfort. Because the mother is also the one who keeps track of when everyone goes out and comes in. Do you remember being a teenager? A mother is the one who will give counsel and advice to which you will listen. And with this, the mother is the one who has the right to judge why you are hurt or hungry. So you think twice sometimes before going to the mother, or if the mother calls you over, you wonder what's going to happen. Jemima earned the opportunity to do this job of mother as a seminary and of the small community because of how she has handled the challenges of survival in her lifetime. She is guardian of the values that preserve lives and preserve a community. She knows that survival requires for their community weaving layers of responsibility for each other as well as hard, hungry work. She will not soon tell you the stories of living through famines, but those stories are there. Being a mother means ensuring that her neighbor's children as well as her own are fed even in those times, whether or not she will have food for her children the next day. Being the community mother means that she is up, my age, she is up before dawn every day, because running a market stall means that you get it set up before anyone might need, their coffee or a toothbrush or a notebook. And so you're set up as the sun's coming up. Being a mother in the church means that her back aches from carrying children and shopping loads. Her feet ache from walking on cement floors. And too many years of eating only those leftovers has left her set up for diabetic complications. And so many times as we sat and talked about life, she would end with, "Yes, it is not easy." That is one of the two phrases that I remember from Jemima. Yes, it is not easy. The other was that she was the one who reinforced for us and lived out the daily greeting. In Yemei Adam, on Yemei Adam, on Yemei is in, you'll see it in your bulletin, the song that was played, it's a word for God. Yemei Adam is God's grace. And it's the traditional greeting in the morning. Waking to each new day is a miraculous gift of grace. Having neighborhood relationships is a gift of grace. Having work to do is a gift. Being able to sing praise songs, having a God to whom we can pray out our concerns, these are gifts to us. And as mother of the seminary, Jemima models and reinforces these values. She finds work for the hungry, makes sure that those who might be getting a bit greedy are put back in their place, and supports those who are making difficult choices when they would rather be earning more money somewhere else. Because of these patterns of behavior, her husband is able to welcome anyone who hungers for seminary education, much to the consternation of the bookkeeper, but that is what he does. At a college that has possibly the best theological library in the country, where most of the faculty have advanced degrees from Western institutions, but also remain fluent and grounded in their home cultures, at this special place, women and men who have very, very few financial resources come and develop their knowledge and their faith. It is not easy, and it is the gift of God's grace. So I leave you with the words that feel so rich to me from Ephesians chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And we have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, nyame adam, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is not the result of works, so that no one may boast. It is the gift of God. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Deb and Wes, for your message. And in reflecting on those stories, I'd like to change the song of response to number 89 in the blue hymnal, number 89, For the Beauty of the Earth. And if you would please stand, you can sing. We'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5. 1, 4, and 5 of number 89, For the Beauty of the Earth.
let's stand for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
I neglected to mention that it's 11 now, so please, if you're going to get a coffee or something, just grab it and come straight up, and we'll have the Adult Sunday School Hour discussion with the Bergens right up here.